Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Berean Baptist Church on this first Sunday in November. We are heading into that time of year when that white stuff can fall. And we're glad that the white stuff that did fall last week is gone already, but look forward to the Lord's blessing upon us as we gather here this morning. In the bulletin, notice the calendar for the month of November. At the end of the month, the 24th, I believe, the last Sunday, there'll be no Kids for Truth program in the evening, and there'll be no evening service on that day either. Also, the Wednesday before Thanksgiving, there'll be no Wednesday service. It'll give you an opportunity to, if you're going to travel, be with family for Thanksgiving, you can do that. So just a couple of things to remember there on the calendar. Also, on the back table are the new publications for the teen devotionals and the kids devotionals from Keys for Kids, and then the Days of Praise from ICR. Steve's going to come and lead us in our first hymn this time. Steve?
When morning gilds the skies, my heart awakening cries, may Jesus Christ be praised. Hymn 48, if you need the book, all right? Let's stand together and sing as we start our worship service this morning. Harley Oschlager is going to read the scripture this morning and open in prayer.
Our scripture reading this morning is found in Psalm 119, beginning at verse number 9. Psalm 119, beginning at verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee, O Lord. O let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of my mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies, as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Let's pray. Father, we ask you this morning that you would meet with us as we've come to worship you. And we just pray, Father, that you would put aside the cares of the world for a little while. Help us to put our focus completely on you. We thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you for the promises of your word. We thank you for the salvation that we have through Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank you, Father, for the instruction that you give us in our word, in your word, that we might be more like you. We just pray, Father, that you would bless our time together this morning. Bless the singing, bless the preaching, bless the teaching, that everything that's done might be to your honor and to your glory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We're not going to say goodbye. We'll say see you again. This is Betty and Harley's last Sunday with us until they go south. So wish them the best as you leave this morning. And we'll miss you. Come back. I'm sure you will. All right, hymn number 7 as we continue. Come thou fount of every blessing. Hymn number 7 if you need the book. Continue worshiping as we sing Worthy of Praise, hymn number 14. Got my lips sing his praise.
My lips sing his praise. My heart feels his love. His word is unto my way. His mercy and grace forever endure. His love flows through each day. Thank you.
Let's go back one slide and we'll sing the chorus again all together. Worthy of all my praise.
Worthy of all my praise.
Of our praise. Our new memory verse for this month is Colossians 3, 23 and 24. So we'll say the reference, the verse, and then the reference together. All right? Colossians 3, 23 and 24. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Colossians 2, 3, and 24. Listen as the choir sings this morning.
Our cares.
Ephesians 2, 1 through 9 is where that was taken from. I'm going to use a Thanksgiving hymn for the hymn of the month. It's 492 if you need the book. It's For the Beauty of the Earth. For the Beauty of the Earth. If you need the book, it's 492. Before Pastor comes, or the special music, and then Pastor comes, 254, if you need the book, it's Nothing But the Blood. This is an alternate tune, but it's one that we've done before, all right? Nothing But the Blood. As we sing on that last verse, when I stand before God's throne, dressed in beauty, not my own. On that second verse, all right?
When I stand before God's throne, dressed in beauty, not my own, this shall be my song
for your singing this morning. You may be seated. Before Pastor comes with the morning message, Nate Sandahl and Rick Yost to sing a duet for us.
Someday you'll hear God's final call to you to take his offer of salvation true. This could be it, my friend, if you but knew God's final call, God's final call. How can you live another day in sin, thinking someday with Christ you will begin? Oh, will you hear above the world's loud din, God's final call, God's final call? If you reject God's final call of grace, you'll have no chance your footsteps to retrace. All hope will then be gone and doom you'll face. Oh, hear his call, God's final call.
Thank you, men. Dismiss the children to go upstairs this time, the young people as well. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 119. This psalm has been called the Alphabet Psalm, as in it, each stanza of eight verses begins with the same letter of the alphabet, the Hebrew alphabet. And there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. If you multiply 8 times 22, how many verses do you get? How many do we have here? 176. The way of cleansing is the theme of this section. And it's interesting, again, Steve, how God directs the Spirit of God in picking out the hymns. Nothing but the blood of Jesus can cleanse us from our sin. That's the way of cleansing. And it's been a question that people have asked and pondered through the ages. In fact, the book of Job, he asks the question here from God's word, Job 9 and verse 2. How shall a man be just with God? How can you and I, as sinners before a holy God, be righteous in his sight? How can we have our sins forgiven and cleansed? And the only way to do that is through what Jesus Christ offered for sinful mankind there on the cross. It is by me. If you call upon me for salvation, your sins can be forgiven and you can have a home in heaven. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And so the psalmist asks this question this way in verse 9, Psalm 119. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? And it's a question that each and every individual, no matter what age you are at, should be asking and finding the answer right here in this passage as well. Let's pray together and we'll begin. Father, thank you for this time together to look into your word. These are precious moments because we're looking at your precious word and asking the precious Spirit of God to teach us and to guide us into that truth, to live it out each day. And you take that word through your Spirit to bring conviction of sin and of righteousness and of judgment upon the lives of those who have never put their faith and trust in your Son. And may that be accomplished in their life even today as they listen to the message. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Both Job and the psalmist knew the sinful condition of mankind. They both knew that sin defiles and destroys, and every individual needs some kind of protection against sin's deadly effects. And mankind through the ages has looked for different areas, different ways in which to protect themselves from sin's deadly effects. Well, I'll just do good works. Well, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. We're saved by grace and not by works, lest any man should boast. So it's not by works. It's not by being a part of a church. It's not by being baptized, not by being confirmed. It's not by any of those things. You see, coming to Christ as a sinner before a holy God, you need to recognize that you are a sinner in need of salvation. And the only way to be saved is through this way of cleansing, the way that our hymn described us. It's by the blood of Jesus Christ. Psalmist uses here the test case for a young man. And in reality, this applies to anyone regardless of age, gender as well. You can well imagine the young man of this psalm. It may have been David in his youth. It may have been even Daniel in Babylon. And there is no nobler ambition that can lie before a young man or a young woman than that of living a pure, clean life before the Lord and before others. It's an ambition that is confronted with great difficulties and obstacles. Great temptations are presented before us in conflict with the urging that the Word of God gives to us here to live a pure and holy life. So how can temptations and obstacles to that kind of living be overcome? How can sinful mankind cleanse his way? That's the question here that the psalmist poses. And let none of us think that by our own wisdom, by our own moral strength, that we can know the road to easy victory here. Nor can we dream that we can keep ourselves pure and clean by our own human effort. I think we would do well to follow the way of the psalmist here. Become an earnest inquirer asking, how can I cleanse my way before a holy God? Well, let's look at a couple of things here that the psalmist points out for us. In verses 9 through 12, we see the virtue of the word, the virtue of the word of God. The word of God has three inherent virtues as it applies to living a clean, pure life. It has, first of all, a cleansing effect. Notice that in verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. It has a cleansing effect. God's word does. And so here's the concerning question. A question, again, that every parent and every young man and young woman ought to consider carefully. And it's not going to be an easy task by any means. If you choose a clean way to be yourself, clean in it, cleanse it of any foulness which may arise in the future, and to end by showing a clear course from the first step to the last, then it's going to take a wholehearted, obedient adherence to the precious and powerful word of God. Amen? That's the only way. Think of God's word as a chart and a compass. How many of you remember what a compass is? Nowadays it's a GPS, right? And as you use that compass or GPS, there needs to be a great watchfulness that your way may be according to its directions. And this word needs to be heeded daily. It is a daily guide. In fact, later on in Psalm 119, I believe it's verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. It gives us direction. The narrow way is never hit upon by chance. And neither does a heedless man or woman ever lead a holy life. You need to heed God's word. It has a cleansing effect. Paul said to Timothy with these words in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, exercise thyself unto godliness. Exercise thyself unto godliness. And to do that, it's going to take understanding and obedience to the word of God. He said, but thou, O man of God, flee these things after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. There is effort here in living a clean life. But it's all based upon the truth of God's word guiding your life and mine into walking in that right pathway. Paul brings an admonition here to Timothy. And Timothy was commanded here and exhorted here to pursue an obedient path in his life by obeying the precious word of God. So pursue an obedient path in your life. That's the challenge for us again this morning, by obeying the precious word of God. There are so many avenues of temptation that are available in our world and our society today. How can anyone stay clean in that kind of environment? Well, the psalmist has the answer to this concerning question. And he brings forth a comforting answer. It's by taking heed thereto according to thy word. Take the advice of the psalmist here. Begin each day with a verse or two of scripture. Meditate upon it throughout the day. In fact, here's a song that has been composed that helps us to do that. Keep me true, Lord Jesus, keep me true. There's a race that I must run. There are victories to be won. Keep me true. So we need to have God's word to bring its cleansing effect upon our life daily. But it also has a controlling effect. Notice that in verse 10. He said, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Here's one of the secrets of a holy life. It's with my whole heart. God doesn't want half-heartedness. In fact, God doesn't want 99% of you. He wants 100% of you, a whole heart serving him. To obey the Lord, to walk uprightly, it's going to need all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. There's a desire to not only obey God's word, but to commune with his person, to fellowship with him, to seek him, to pursue him. And the surest way of cleansing, the way of our life, is to seek after God himself and to earnestly abide in fellowship with him. And I think that as you look at the heart of the psalmist here, in fact, in almost every verse of Psalm 119, he mentions the word of God, the testimonies, the statutes, the precepts, the judgments. It's almost in every verse. There are a few verses where it doesn't appear, but you get the idea that this is a God's word-based psalm. And he wants to have his whole heart the word of God. His petition is founded on his life's purpose, and this is what he was seeking. He was seeking the Lord. He was praying that the Lord would prevent his going astray from that search. So he says, oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. And there are many things that are out there calling for our attention and our affection that want to keep us and draw us away from obeying God's word. We need to have this controlling effect of God's word in our life. The more a man's whole heart is set upon holiness, the more he is going to dread falling into sin. The individual dreads even a wandering look or a rambling thought. And you and I are called upon to be wholehearted seekers as we cultivate a jealous fear of the Lord, that we should wander from the path of holiness. Paul said it this way to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 7 verse 2, pursuing or perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And that word perfecting means pursuing to completion. And by the way, when is that completion going to take place? Only when we stand before the Lord face to face. So it is a lifelong pursuit of holiness in the fear of God. Anyone who tries to keep God's word half-heartedly is going to fail. God calls us to a total commitment. I think of an individual back in the colonial America who had a total commitment to right principles and standards. In Williamsburg, Virginia, there's a documentary film which is a prelude to the tour of that city that gives exceptional insight into the life of Patrick Henry. You've heard his name before, I'm sure. And this revolutionary hero began by demanding that colonists have the same rights as Englishmen. He was a born lawyer. In 6 weeks' time, with only a stack of books as his resource, he taught himself enough Virginian law to force the examiners to sign his application at the bar. Now, I'm not talking about the liquor bar. I'm talking about the lawyer's bar, okay? They granted him a license to be a lawyer. And in 3 years, he tried over 1,000 cases, most of which he won. When the British imposed that Stamp Act of 1765, to make them help pay for the soldiers who guarded their Indian frontiers, Patrick Henry saw this act as a violation of the Magna Carta. When things finally came to a head, he lifted his voice there in Richmond, Virginia, and he said, "Gentlemen may cry, peace, peace," he said, "but there is no peace. Is life so dear, or peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains? As for me," and you can probably fill in the rest, "give me liberty or give me death." There's a wholehearted commitment to this standard of truth that he had. He became a dangerous man to follow, but he was really the driving force behind the American Revolution. He had a wholehearted commitment. And that's the kind of wholehearted commitment that we need to have toward this book. Because this is God's truth. Amen? This is God's word. And we will never fail in life when we follow this word before us. It has a controlling effect upon us. Not only a cleansing effect, but a controlling effect, but also a correcting effect. Notice that in verse 11 and 12, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes." After God gave the law to Moses, he commanded that that law be placed in the sacred ark. And that ark was made of acacia wood overlaid with gold and was covered with a lid of gold called the mercy seat. And it had its place in the Holy of Holies beyond the veil in the tabernacle. It was there upon that mercy seat God's presence sat, enthroned in solitary splendor. The sacred ark, we could say this, symbolizes the Lord Jesus Christ, the acacia wood of the wilderness of his humanity. The pure gold emphasizes his deity. And within his heart, there rested the unbroken law of God. His whole life, when you think about the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ here upon earth, that law was at the center of his being. He always did those things which pleased the Father. And in Old Testament times, when the ark was carried from place to place, you remember this? It was to be borne on the shoulders of the priests. It was overlaid with a cloth of blue. And the Lord Jesus journeyed through this life, high and lifted up, enthroned above all others. And the life that others saw as they looked at Jesus Christ was a life that reflected the beauty of heaven. And within his heart, where only the eye of God could see, was that unbroken law. When Satan, you remember this, when Satan tempted him there in the wilderness? How did Jesus reply to each of those temptations? He said, thus it is written. It is written. He defeated Satan with the one weapon that God had placed in the hands of Adam and Eve way back in the garden. Eve had only to say this, thus saith the Lord. Satan would have been defeated. Eve tossed that weapon aside and relied on her own reasoning. And Adam tossed it aside as well, relied upon his emotions, but not so Jesus Christ, the second Adam. He held up God's word in unbroken fellowship with him, guileless, sinless, blameless. And you know, as we come before the Lord's table this morning, we remember that. That's the kind of earthly ministry he had, and he continues to have in heaven as he is our interceding one. So the more you and I know the Word of God, the more we're going to love God. The more we love God, the more we're going to love his Word. It's a rotating and self-feeding cycle. That word needs to be enthroned in our hearts. Thy word, the psalmist said, have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. We're going to be like Joseph of old who said, you remember this, to Potiphar's wife, says to him, he said this in Genesis 39 and verse 3, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Boy, how often have we said that when temptation comes? How could I do this and sin against my God? Fornication was wickedness because it was against the known will of God. And that settled it for Joseph. God's word has a correcting effect. It kept Joseph's feet on the straight and the narrow pathway. And it's going to do that for us as well as we put it into our life. That's the virtue of this word that the psalmist had. What about the value of the word, verses 13 through 16? And here again, the psalmist has three things to say about this treasure, as God's word is not to be kept to ourselves. We need to proclaim it. Notice that in verse 13, with my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. And I think to proclaim the judgments of God and his word is going to demand something. It's going to demand diligence. And that's what he said here in verse 13. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. It's an obvious truth that we cannot declare all of God's judgments if we don't know what they are. And so we need to get into this book. We need to study this book, and that's going to call for time. It's going to call for application. It's going to call for self-denial. Long hours spent poring over the pages of the Bible, the Word of God. How many can say here that they don't have time to meditate on God's Word, but they have time for other things that are going to take time in application and self-denial? It simply exposes how wrong we are when it comes to our sense of what we value. And we need to value this book, this word. Nobody ever mastered the Bible by occasionally opening it and reading a random verse or two. You will not master it by listening to someone else preach, no matter how gifted that person may be. The only way to master this book is to study it diligently. Study it as a doctor would study medicine. There's no magic formula for mastering the Word of God. There's no special unction that makes up for mental laziness. It's going to take diligence. And so we need to be diligent in studying God's Word. It's going to take daring as well. He said, I've declared all the judgments of thy mouth. That's going to call for courage, biblical courage, to speak up. This book, for many people, it's an unpopular book. It's a book that they neglect or don't want anything to do with. Try getting up in a biology class to oppose Darwin with Moses. Try getting up into a philosophy class to oppose Karl Marx with Christ. Try getting up in a sociology class to oppose the common idea that human nature is basically good when Paul wrote there in Romans chapter 3 that there is none good, no, not one. And you're going to soon find out if you are daring enough to do that in those environments, to take God's word and to oppose the human perspective that is being taught there. It's going to take courage to declare all the judgments of God. What came out of the mouth of the psalmist was what came out of the mouth of God. And that took courage. That took daring. And if the writer of this psalm was Daniel, you think back about when he went into captivity there into Babylon. What boldness, what daring, what courage he had in confronting Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, Darius the Persian with the word of God. So the value of God's word is such that we must proclaim it. We have in the Bible all the treasures of wisdom. It contains the wisdom our politicians need in the halls of Congress for enacting right and wise legislation. Boy, we need to be praying that they would draw upon that wisdom. Amen? It contains all the wisdom for our Supreme Court justices to interpret the laws of the land rightly and justly. It contains all the wisdom that a teacher needs in the classroom for molding the lives and the characters of the students. It contains all of the wisdom needed for parents in dealing with the raising of children. We don't come with a manual apart from this book on how to raise children. Boy, there's a lot of wisdom in here that will help you in that process. In the spiritually bankrupt society in which we live, we need to return to the gold standard of the Word of God. We need to tell people the true value of this book because we believe it ourselves. We must prize it as well. It has priceless worth. Notice that in verse 14. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. All riches. If you were to add up all the riches of the world, it would be impossible to fathom or to comprehend it. And this word has priceless worth. We've been given a prize without price. How foolish of us to take it for granted. Our possession of the Word of God should send us into ecstasies of joy. I have God's Word before me. And he said, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. Imagine dying without ever having heard John 3:16. Without ever having heard the saving name of Jesus Christ. Without any assurance of sins forgiven and peace with God. These things are more precious than gold. Because we have a precious book. I have a wonderful treasure, the gift of God without measure. And so we travel together, my Bible and I. This word is priceless worth, but it also has practical worth in verse 15. I will meditate in thy precepts. I have respect unto thy ways. The word ways there could be translated paths. So as we meditate, and that's a lost discipline. Meditation, taking time away from the noisy din of the world to just take time to be still and to know what God has said and how it applies to your life, to meditate upon his word. It's going to lead our path in a right way. The path we pursue determines our ultimate destination. In fact, you cannot pursue a road leading southward from Minneapolis and expect to end up in Alaska. So you need to take the right path. There's a way that seems right unto a man, Proverbs says, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It's important to get our feet and our feet of our children on the right path. The practical worth of the Bible lies in the fact that it leads us to respect God's path. And let me tell you this, men, as fathers in the home, you and I have the responsibility to teach this word to our children, to guide them in right paths, to help them in confronting all of the things that the world offers that gets them off of doing what is right. Proverbs says it this way, even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. And oh, how we need to have parents, especially fathers, who have taken the time to know God's word, to present it before their children so that they will walk in a right way. When temptation comes, they'll be able to say, no, this is what God's word says, and this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to obey what God's word says. There are many slippery places in life, and the word of God is going to be there to keep our feet away from them. It'll keep us out of danger. It's going to direct our steps away from the places where Satan has hidden his snares. God's word is our chart and our compass on life's stormy sea. And our task is to study that book. We're going to know where the deep water is in order for us to navigate the ship of our life safely through. So we must proclaim it, we must prize it, and then we must prove it. Verse 16. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Notice the determination here. The I wills are the I have in these verses. This is what I'm going to do, the psalmist says. I'm going to delight myself in God's word because I've proved it in my life. It's not much, there's not much use reading this book if we immediately forget what it says. And the best way to keep God's word alive in your life is to prove it, put it to the test in your everyday living. That's what King David did. After years of fleeing from King Saul, who tried to kill him, the day came when his enemy was delivered into his hand, at least in that instance, David and Abishai came into the camp of Saul, crossing the barricade. They found everyone asleep. And there lay Saul with a spear stuck in the ground by his pillow. And Abishai knew what to do, at least in his own way of thinking. He said, now here's your chance, David. God has delivered your enemy into your hand. Let me smite him. I will not smite him the second time. In other words, one time is going to be sufficient to take him out. And David remembered a verse of scripture. 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 22. A principle that says, touch not mine anointed. And in the light of that verse, David drew back his hand. It was not for him to kill Saul. However terrible, however persistent a foe Saul was to David. You see, that was God's prerogative. And he left it up to God to do that. That kind of practical application of God's word, this putting to the test, kept David from sinning at that point. It showed him to be a man after God's own heart. Yes, he did fail when he didn't put God's word to test in his life, when he looked upon Bathsheba and committed immorality with her. David could interpret even favorable-looking circumstances in the light of God's word. And what looked to be an open door here, circumstantially, here's Saul sleeping. All the rest of the camp, the soldiers sleeping, could have easily taken Saul out. It was really a closed door, scripturally, for him. To kill Saul would have been a violation of the divine principle that he must not attack a man whom God had anointed. And the Bible is full of those kind of principles. We need to prove them in the hustle and the bustle of our busy lives, whether it be at home or at work, at school or at play. And that's going to prove to us the value of this word as a practical counselor in our life. There's a song that says, the Bible stands every test we give it, for its author is divine. By grace alone I expect to live it and to prove it and make it mine. Have you made God's word yours? on a daily basis, allowing it to be a guide for your foot, your feet to walk. Let's pray together. And as we do so, in preparation for the Lord's table this morning, thank you, Heavenly Father, for the precious word that you've given to us. I pray that we would not neglect it, that we would not set it aside as we go about our daily tasks. Lord, that we would hide it in our hearts, that we would proclaim it with courage, with boldness, that we would live it in an obedient fashion in order to please you, Father, to live a pure and a clean life. This is the way of cleansing, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. And so I pray, Lord, that you would help us to live that kind of life as we live it in obedience to your precious word. Pray, Father, for those perhaps who have never put their faith and trust in your Son, Jesus Christ. May they do that today. May they look to the Lord and his word for that salvation that they could not gain on their own effort. It's by your grace and by your grace alone. And so, Father, as we come before this table to remember what Jesus Christ accomplished for us, may we come with great delight and great anticipation, knowing that we do this until he comes again. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Steve?
If you take your hymn books, turn to hymn number 243. I've changed the invitation hymn. Putting in our PowerPoint, sometimes you're not able to do that, but we do have the hymn books in front of us. When I survey the wondrous cross, let's stand and sing verses 1 and 4. And we're going to do it as one big choir without the instrument. And we'll sing this together. When I survey the wondrous cross.
When I survey.
Be seated. Many of you are familiar with the hymn, There Is a Way. It's found in our hymn books, and number 346, if you want to turn there for just a moment. We're not going to sing it, but I wanted to point it out to you. There is a way for sin to be forgiven. There is a way prepared for you and me. There's a way that leads a soul to heaven. That way is Christ, the sinner's perfect plea. There's a love that passes human measure. There is a love that's brighter than the day. There's a love that's richer than all treasure. The love of Christ excels in every way. There's a place that Jesus is preparing. There's a place where sin will be no more. There's a place of promise we'll be sharing. That place is heaven, eternity's fair shore. Look unto him whose power can cleanse and save your soul. Look unto him whose blood can set you free. Look unto him whose sacrifice can make you whole. Then you will know the love of Calvary. And certainly as we come before the Lord's table this morning, we're thankful for that way that has been provided for us, for sin to be forgiven, to have a place in heaven reserved for us, an inheritance that we're looking forward to. Amen? It's incorruptible, undefiled, fades not away, reserved in heaven for us. And so we come with great delight to partake of the elements here that picture the Lord's sacrifice, the giving of his body, the shedding of his blood there on that cross. I'll read from 1 Corinthians 11, beginning verse 23. He said, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord, ye do show forth the Lord's death till he comes." This is a time to examine ourselves. Because Paul said that, "Wherefore let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." So we're going to take just a moment to do so, and then we'll distribute the elements at that time. Let's pray together. And Father, as we bow before you, we know that we would, in and of ourselves, be unworthy partake. But in Jesus Christ, you have found us to be worthy because you have placed upon us his righteousness. And we thank you, Lord, that he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so as we partake this morning, Father, of the bread which speaks of his body, the shed blood which speaks, or the vine, the fruit of the vine which speaks of his shed blood, we thank you, Father, that we can come with joy and anticipation that Jesus Christ is coming soon. And may we rejoice in the great sacrifice that he provided for us there on that cross. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand. Jesus said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner, he also took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show forth the Lord's death till he comes." We're going to stand this time, and just a reminder that we do have a deacon's fund that helps out with those who have financial needs in our church ministry. And you can give to that at any time. Collection box is there just before you go out of the auditorium. And we're going to move to the sides and sing "Blessed Be the Tie That Binds," or in the middle there. Yeah, move to the middle aisle there. On up, Mike. You should be able to reach all the way around. Stretch yourself out. Make room for Betty. Steve, lead it.